A World Communion Sunday Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on October 4, 1992, entitled One Church, One World, Always in Transition. The scripture readings are Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 10, and Acts 5, verses 33 through 42. The texts for the sermon are Jeremiah 1, verses 9 through 10, and Acts 5, verse 39. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Time magazine comes to my rescue again. This is a special issue, fall of 92, beyond the year 2000, what to expect in the new millennium. And a very interesting issue which deals with some futuring, prognostication of where things will be in century 21. It reminds us that we are in the stream of history. Our lives are enmeshed in history. And there's no way that we can extricate ourselves from it. We are moving toward century 21, one day at a time. And as that hinge of history comes about, we will celebrate not only the entrance of a new year and a new decade, but a new century and a new millennium. We are in the tide of history, and we will move with it, whether we will or not. I remember a couple of decades ago, a popular song that expresses, I think, our human resistance to the inevitability of change and movement. The words went something like this: make the world go away. Take it off my shoulders. Say the things you used to say and make the world go away. We imagine that the golden age is behind us. We delude ourselves with the thought that in a former day things were neater, finer, manageable, somehow together. And in the midst of the ambiguity and the chaos of our present existence, we long for someone to make the world go away, for someone to say the things they used to say, but to no avail. For we move in history, whether we will or not. And how does one keep one's balance? How does one keep a sense of who one is and to whom one belongs and what one is called to be and to do? In this inexorable movement of history, open-ended toward the future, how do you find your way? Well, let me suggest that because we are enmeshed in history, we must be immersed in ritual. I've been hammering away at that. Do you tire of it? Don't answer. The sacramental character of the church. Last week I said that it is the medium of worship, or it is the experience of worship that is the medium of traditioning. And don't you think I was excited to have my prejudices confirmed when I read Kingdoms to Come, Richard Oastling, the religious editor of Time, who prognosticates about the future of religion 100 years hence. And so he writes, of course, this is his fantasy. We'll probably not be around in order to check him out. But listen to this paragraph. Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy, with their emphasis on ritual, are well suited to a world in which few people bother to read. Theology is a dying art. School children are ignorant of the Bible and hence bereft of their spiritual heritage. The post-literate era has been especially difficult for Protestantism, which depended so heavily upon rationalism and reading. Although old-style Protestants are shrinking in numbers, they retain outsized influence because so many of them remain book readers and are thus inevitably leaders of the economic ruling class on all continents. Well, he's writing out of the figments of his imagination, but he is saying what I said last week, that in the case of the Roman Catholic Church under oppression in Eastern Europe, it was that implicit faith. It was that spiritual formation at the core of a person that only comes through immersion in ritual, in the worship that becomes mindless because it is so much a part of our depths. It is that that enables us to maintain the tradition and to keep the tradition alive. Now, I'll qualify to say that I'm not going to stop thinking or reading or preaching. I don't think one has to do one or the other. And I will acknowledge also that ritual can become mindless in the sense of empty, thoughtless, meaningless, and that it can be a manipulative tool. But I will come back to my thesis that I have been sharing with you more and more and more over the last year or two, and especially in the last months, that it is the sacramental character of the church that will keep us in the midst of the rush of history's inexorable movement with a sense of identity, knowing who we are, and giving us the vehicle by which to tradition the rising generation. In the enmeshment of history, we need the immersion in ritual in order to continue to be who we are. And the only way that's possible in the stream of history, the only way to remain the same is to continue to change. To do the same things, we must do things differently. And the thing I love about this congregation is the openness to make those changes as time moves and as history unfolds, in order to do the same thing, a willingness to do things differently. There is more on the fork of this congregation this morning than most churches could handle in a decade. In a few moments, we'll ordain our Eucharistic celebrants, a new class that has been called and trained and equipped to share the sacrament with you. I can remember the day that the idea dawned on us, not knowing at the time that there were other traditions that had been doing it for a long time, but Colette and I were talking about our children, and we so wanted them to get into that weekly Eucharist, that traditioning. And yet, the 8:30 service wasn't really doing it. And then the realization that if it was going to happen for them, it would happen in their worship centers. And then the realization that their teachers would need to be prepared for that. And the whole idea just sort of dawned on us in a moment of insight, I believe, intuitively, that it was right. And the consistory approved it, and we tested it for a year, and now they have said, do it. And so again, this morning, we will ordain a new group of people whose life will be in a special way committed to the sacraments of the church. And as the liturgy is experienced this morning, the children will be here, in order that they may connect what we do here with what they do there weekly, in order that when they come to their own years of discretion and adulthood and responsibility, they will have been exposed there and here, connecting the two, and will worship because we will have been getting to them at that depth level of their being, ritualizing them, traditioning them in the context of worship, where the heart, the being, is open to awe and to the wonder of God. Not a not a rational, intellectual, pedagogical, didactic attack upon them week after week, but the invitation to them to come and to worship and to hear the story for sure, but to hear the story here in this posture rather than simply as an interesting tale of the past. And if you want one more reason to congratulate yourselves in a morning like this where we do these innovative things, come at 11:30, stay at 11:30 when a new form of governance will be suggested to you in order that this large and dynamic institution may continue to do the same things it has always done. It's going to have to do things differently. It is always incumbent upon us to move with history's flow, and in order to do the same thing, to keep on changing. But we hate it. We resist it. There's something in us which would love to have all the loose ends tied up. But the Word of God has always been addressed at those who would absolutize that which is only relative. To make absolute something that is only temporary is to fall into idolatry. And so the prophets had always to come to Israel. God said to Jeremiah, "Speak to him, speak to my people." Jeremiah said, "Not me." God said, "Yes, you. I touch your lips. Now go and uproot, pull down, destroy the Word of God." Destroy the Word of God? Uprooting the Word of God? Pulling down? Yes. Pulling down our idols. Shattering our systems. Our comfortable ways of being and doing. The Word of God always comes as a word of judgment, in order that grace may come, in order that that word may also plant and build. Classic instance of how God's people always block themselves against the newness of God's Spirit is the fact that the Jewish people gave us the Messiah, and the Jewish people rejected the Messiah and crucified the Lord of glory. Oh, I wish there had been enough Gamaliels around. For he said to the Sanhedrin, when in the wake of the resurrection, Jerusalem was being turned upside down with apostolic witness, he said to them, "Look, why are you so overwrought? Why do you feel so self-important that the whole world is somehow or other in your hands? Remember Thutis? Well, he was quite a thing. He was quite a number. But he didn't last long. Do you remember Judas the Galilean? He had a thing going. But it came to nothing." Emilio said, "My friends, if this thing is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you'll not be able to overthrow it. And you might even find yourself fighting God." Oh, that there might have been more Gamaliels in the history of the church, when the church fell into idolatry, making absolute what was only relative, wanting something to be eternal was only for a certain time. Oh, that the wisdom of Gamaliel might prevail in the church as it negotiates the future and moves towards century 21. And there is a way that we can remain faithful and solid and certain in the midst of all of the uncertainty. It is this. It is not the risky word of the preacher. It is bread and cup and water and oil, concrete vehicles of grace that will allow us to negotiate uncharted waters, to take on any storm, to face any confusion. To be able to say, nevertheless, this bread and this cup speak to me of God's forever, never-ending love, developing deeply in us a fundamental trust, an implicit trust, a fundamental trust in God. God's grace, in God's presence with us, in God's Spirit, shattering our forms and renewing our lives. Bread, cup, water, oil, with a word to point to God's foundational love deep down in things, so that we know, come what may, all will be well. And all will be well. And all manner of things will be well. Trust God. Eat, drink, trust.